Last week we were talking about the wide path and the narrow way. And the wide path, many people take that path and that leads to destruction. But they don't take it because they think they will be destroyed, but quite the opposite. They take that because they've been deceived into thinking that, well, God is not serious about what he says, or God didn't really say that at all. It's just a misunderstanding, or the word can be interpreted other ways, or the word really isn't the word of God, and so on. Or someone will say, it just will never happen to me. I know there's a broad way, and I know people take it, but I'm not there, and it'll never happen to me. And yet the fact is that Jesus said that this broad way of destruction will be attended by many people. In fact, most people, the biggest percentage of people. And even though he provides us with evidence, so we'll be informed and enlightened people, very few people proportionately show enough interest, put forth enough effort, and invest enough time to do anything but be deceived. Now think about what I just said. We're not wrapping it up yet, but I just mentioned three critical things. I talked about desire, and I talked about effort, and I talked about time. If you're not willing to invest those three things or pursue those three things in your endeavor to be a Christian or become a Christian, then you're going to be deceived. You are in the midst of deception, and that is not going to go well for you. So our lesson here is not simply to say there's people out there doing it wrong, you know, and acknowledging that. What we're really looking at is, are we also susceptible to error? And can we also be deceived? And the answer, of course, is yes. Do not be deceived is something that we are warned against numerously in the New Testament, as we'll bring out in the lesson. Not just toward unbelievers, those two, but really toward Christians. The frequency with which this warning appears ought to make us sit up and take notice. If you look at Ephesians 5, for example, and I'll read from there, in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. This is not an unknown passage to you, because we've quoted it many times over the last several years. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So there's some things that you need to do. If you don't want to be a foolish person, and I don't want you to be foolish in any respect, but in order to avoid that foolish way, you need to do what Paul says here. You need to learn how to walk. And by implication, you need to learn how to listen. And you need to pursue what it takes to be wise. And you need to make the most of your time. And you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. If you do those things, it will be well with you. You're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall from grace and forfeit your life and so on. You're going to do well. But if you do not do these things, then very likely you will be deceived, and it's just a matter of time. You'll be deceived by your own pride. You'll be deceived by your own ignorance or by the teachings of others, possibly by your own family or your friends or the sparkle and glitter of life. Or a false gospel, and ultimately by Satan himself. You will be deceived if you don't do what it takes not to be deceived. So consider what's at stake here, your most valuable, important possession that you have. That, of course, would be your soul. You cannot afford to be negligent in that. Well, the word deception here, especially in this context here, refers to something designed to cause you to believe truthfully in something that is not truthful. Something that is false. It's fraud. It's trickery. Deceivers are imposters, coming to you as though they had the truth or wanting you to believe that it is true, and yet it is not true, and neither are they. The Bible talks about stumbling blocks, and those stumbling blocks are purposely laid traps or hindrances that show no regard for who they hurt or how they hurt. The deceptions laid by those who want others to fall are stumbling blocks. There's a passage here that we simply cannot ignore in this kind of study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul pointedly talks about this deception that people have. But look at the source of that deception. That's what we want to focus on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, he talks about, with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish will be those who are caught up in these signs of Satan and so on. You have to read the rest of the passage to understand the context. But he goes on and talks about these who are deceived. And the reason why they're deceived is because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged. You did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, I've heard people say, well, see, that's God. He's deceiving people, and that's not what it says. God doesn't deceive anybody. But he does allow people to be deceived. If they turn away from him, he simply opens the door and says, if that's the direction you want to go, then go. And I'm not going to stop you. So God is not doing the deceiving here, but he's not preventing it either. And it's the reason why these people are deceived is because they simply will not listen to the truth. This is a wholesale rejection of the gospel, and there's many people who fall into that category. All right, so what we're really talking about there is not Christians. We're really talking about unbelievers, those who never have believed. They've never become believers. But you realize that most of the warnings in the New Testament about being deceived is not to unbelievers, because the New Testament was not really written to unbelievers as much as it is for Christians. Most of the epistles and so on is all about what it takes to either become a Christian and then maintain or remain a Christian. So the warning then is to Christians. And one of the things we can understand first off is that many deceivers have gone into the world, specifically in the name of, or the realm, I should say, of religion. Now, deception is hardly limited to religion. You'll find deception in academics and in sports, finance industry, politics, law, you name it, you're going to find it. We were watching a video here a couple weeks ago, and John Clayton was saying, are there hypocrites in the church? Sure, but there's hypocrites everywhere. There's hypocrites in academics, sports, finance industry, business, law, etc. Everywhere you go, there's hypocrites. Well, there's also deceivers everywhere you go. The world is full of them. And some of those are in the church. Some of those are in church buildings anyway. Okay, and so we understand that. And in most cases, what these people want, these deceivers, they want notoriety and or some kind of gain, often financial gain. And deception is the common means to an end. It's the common way or the method by which they are to gain whatever it is they want. Other cases, people just want to destroy someone else out of envy and jealousy. Think about the Pharisees, how they often wanted to entrap Jesus. They didn't come to him with some innocent question, hey, you're such a smart guy, and we really want to know the answer to this. It was more like, hey, you think you're such a smart guy, but we're smarter than you, and we want to make you fall. And so we're going to deceive you and bring you into our trap and watch you sit there and sputter and, you know, fall out of the sky. That's what we wanted to do. Of course, Jesus was smarter than them and saw through their deception and their ruse there. But nonetheless, this is what happens. There are people who want to entrap others. There are some today within our own country that hate America. Think about that. Americans who hate the country. And they want the country to do badly because of their hatred for what we stand for. And they are deceivers and imposters. Not patriots, certainly. In some cases, there are just people who want to be mean. They just want to do harm, and so they will deceive. I can't think of a better example other than computer worms and viruses. Here is something, a little attachment to an email or a little program or a little executable file that you innocently open or inadvertently open, and the next thing you know, your computer is melting before you, right? Your screen is going black, your hard drive is being erased or corrupted, and what happened there? What? You were deceived. You thought it was an innocent, safe, protected file, and it was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Why did they do that? Because they're mean. It's really not necessarily any other reason. They just want to be mean. So what this also means, the fact that there is a lot of warnings in the New Testament to Christians, is that Christians are susceptible to being deceived or duped or led to believe false information or whatever other descriptor works for you in that case. What we're saying then is just because we're Christians doesn't make us immune to deception. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that in many cases we are even more gullible than ever once we become Christians. And the reason I say that is because we often once we become Christians and stop, you know, looking for the facts and fighting, you know, against the resistance and so on, we get comfortable. We let our guard down. We are too trusting. We're not paying attention. We're too comfortable in our own circumstance. And this, by the way, is a circumstance, this building and this scenario, this venue is a circumstance in which we become very comfortable. And therefore, we can be easily deceived. On that note, think about Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 through 31 here, where Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, imagine him saying this to the elders, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." I don't think that Paul is saying literally that from among this group of men that I'm speaking to right now, I think he's saying from among your own selves, as in from among your own congregation. But it could well be from among the leaders. And it is true that when the leadership is poisoned, then there is a trickle-down effect in which many are deceived as a result of that. So what we are saying is that the same scenario is possible even today. From among our own selves, savage wolves can arise. It's possible. From among our own elders, our own preachers, our own spiritual leaders, our own trusted members. What are you supposed to do then? You're supposed to be on the alert. Isn't that what he says? That's how you guard against that. Listen, how do you know I'm not slipping some kind of spiritual arsenic into the lessons and the classes? How do you know that? How do you know that I'm not gradually desensitizing you to danger? How do you know I'm not poisoning your mind in ways that are very subtle and sneaky, but is very effective nonetheless? How do you know I'm not indoctrinating you with lies? Sometimes you people, and I'm just going to be blunt here, you're too trusting of me. You let your guard down too much with me. And what I mean by me is preachers and teachers and people in a public sense of communication here. You've got to have your guard up. You need to understand what's being said here. You cannot afford to be deceived. And if anyone is in a good position to deceive most of you in this audience, it is me right here. So, be on the alert. And that doesn't mean that you need to be all mean and vicious toward me, okay, if you sense I'm saying something wrong. But what it does mean is you cannot afford to think that I, because I'm a preacher and you like me, if that's possible, and I'm your friend, that therefore I'm going to tell you the truth. Those who are the easiest to deceive, and by the way, this applies to individual believers, one's own congregation, and one's own country. I'm kind of being broad in our application here. The easiest people to deceive, first of all, are those who have chosen to be weak and ignorant. I'm not talking about those who are, because of their stage of life or because of their stage of their walk with God, they're newly baptized, etc. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about those who have reason to be mature and educated, but have chosen instead to be weak and ignorant. Because it's the, as we said last week, the path of least resistance. The Bible talks about such people as those who become dull of hearing. It comes out of Hebrews 5:11. Those who are unfamiliar with the word with what the word teaches. Think about it. How can you guard against error if you don't know the truth? How do you know I'm teaching you the truth if you don't know what the truth is? If you have nothing to compare it to? How do you know I'm not feeding you lies if you don't know what the gospel actually teaches? How can you guard against false doctrine if you don't even know what sound doctrine looks like? You can't just look at someone and think, I think they're teaching false doctrine. Well, if you know sound doctrine very well, you might have a right to say that. But if you haven't a clue what sound doctrine is, you have no right to say what is false. And if we look at it in another application, but the same principle, look at our country today. There's a lot of people who don't even know what our Constitution says. They don't know what our country is founded on. And then they go around telling everyone what is our rights and what is right over here and what is wrong with that over here, but they have no clue. There's no point of reference. It's the same problem. people choose to be weak and ignorant. And in light of that, they're unwilling to learn anything different because of what they already know. This is a similar kind of problem here, only it's manifested differently. I think such people are weak and ignorant in their own right, but they think that they know everything. They have a self-inflated ego. By implication, they say things like, well, by implication, I mean that they don't say these words, but they imply this: I can't be wrong because I'm right. And you must be wrong because you don't agree with me, because I'm right. You can't teach anything to someone who is unwilling to learn or who thinks he's already smarter than everyone else. And yet, these are the people who are susceptible to error because they really don't know what error looks like. They can be steeped in error in their thinking that they're doing what is right. And then there are those who are distracted or complacent, those who are focusing on something else of lesser importance. They take their eyes off what they ought to be paying attention to. They ought to be fixing their eyes on Jesus, but instead of doing that, they're fixing their eyes on something else. It might be their TV. It might be their parents or their relatives or their friends. It might be their computer. It might be their way of life that they've chosen to become comfortable with. They've lost sight of Christ, and that makes them easy targets for those who are looking to take over or manipulate or simply destroy. And we would be remiss if we did not mention the lazy or unprepared. People who are simply not trying very hard. I talked in the beginning of the lesson about having desire and then making an effort and then taking the time. Well, if you don't have desire, then you fall into another category, but the time and effort it's going to take you, if that's not there, if you're not pursuing that, if you're not investing that, well, then you fall into this category. And that makes you extremely gullible for deception. You're taking the path of least resistance. You're letting other people think for you. You're letting other people draw their conclusions for you. Congregations do this with their preachers. The preacher does all the study, the work, the reading, the investing of time and effort, and then he gets up in front and says, this is what it all means, and everyone goes, uh-huh. That must be what it means, because he's the preacher, and we hired him to tell us what this means, and this is what it means. Think about that. You just simply don't make a lot of effort in order to fall into this category. We have become a nation of ill-prepared and self-gratifying people. We are a nation, then, that has taken the path of least resistance. We are a nation ripe for destruction because we are a nation that is easily deceived. In other words, the application is not just to religion, it's not just to churches. The application is to human nature, the human condition. My point I'm making here is that the secular and godless world is on a wide path because it is most deceived, and you must do everything in your power not to join the world in its deception. So now consider what forms of deception Christians must guard against. And you might be looking at that and going, oh, we're going to be here all morning. I'm going to go through this quickly, but I want to impress upon you how often this idea pops up in the New Testament, okay? So think about Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Easy one to remember, 16, 17, 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Sounds like preachers, doesn't it? You know, through their smooth and flattering words. And that's exactly what it could be. Now, I don't want you to walk away from this thinking preachers are bad and we need to watch out for preachers. It could be anybody, but it can also be preachers. Those who cause dissensions and hindrances within the church, they are focusing, they target the weak and the ignorant and the distracted and the lazy members. Why? Because they're the easiest ones to deceive. They don't go for the strong and the mature and the experienced. They go for the weak ones. Like a pack of wolves following caribou. You know, they don't go for the strong herd leaders. They go for the weak ones that are trailing behind. If you knew anything about caribou. You know, I mean, it's the same thing though, right? It's the same sort of mentality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. And you say, well, how does he deceive himself? And he goes on to tell you, if you think you're wise, then you have to become foolish in order to become wise. That's kind of a parabolic way of saying that, but what he's really saying is if you think you're wise in your own estimation, but not wise before God, well, then you're a fool. And you have deceived yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, do not think that it's going to be otherwise. I know our society is propagating so much of what you're reading on this passage right now. If you watch our TV shows and movies, what do we see? We see people who are adulterers, effeminate, homosexual, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Sometimes we find ourselves cheering for these people because they're the heroes of the story. And yet, we're told, don't be deceived. Those kinds of people are not heroes. That kind of behavior is not heroic. It is not great. These people are doomed to destruction because they've embraced that kind of lifestyle that is anti-God. So don't be deceived into thinking otherwise. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Well, don't think otherwise, right? Wise up. Sit up and take notice here. Don't think that you can hang around bad company, but that it won't corrupt your good morals. Because if you think that, then you are being deceived, most certainly. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the empty words, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So don't be deceived by that. God does not look kindly upon those who should have known better. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. I'm going to condense this here. And basically what Paul is saying in this passage is, don't think that the Lord is going to come before certain things happen first. And these things are big in perspective. It goes beyond our lesson to talk about them. But he's basically saying, I don't want you to be deceived here. Because that's what he's talking about. Look at that latter part there. He says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the coming of the Lord will not come until the apostasy comes first, and so on. So don't go listening to people saying, oh, I think the Lord is going to come, and then predicting the end of the world. Isn't that become a favorite hobby of some today? And what's really amazing about that is not just that they're predicting it and getting all this attention, but so many people follow them. That's what's amazing. But these people are in the list I mentioned earlier, and so they are ripe for deception. They are gullible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. By the way, that is in the apostasy that you talked about in 2 Thessalonians. But this is what people do. This is what evil men and imposters do. They deceive, and they are also themselves deceived. And now Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, many are rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially of the circumcision, which is a reference to the Jews, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Isn't that what deception is? And that's what they say deceivers do. They upset whole families. They rock the faith of certain people, and they upset people. Why? Because they have some gain that they want to procure from that exchange there. Nothing has changed here. I'm not going to reread this passage. It was read for you already by Cliff in the scripture reading, but James is telling you, do not be deceived and think that God is tempting you, because God doesn't do that. Your source of your problem, your source of your sin is in your head, in your heart. It is in yourself. It is your lusts that are fed or conceived and brought forth as sinful actions. Don't blame it on God, in other words. And suggest or imply that I wouldn't have fallen this way if God hadn't tempted me. Which is what he's responding to in this particular passage. James chapter 1, verse 26, a few verses later, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and doesn't bridle his own tongue, he deceives his own heart, and that man's religion is worthless. So, I can tell you whose personal religion, not whose religion that they've embraced, but whose personal religion is worthless, and that would be a man who can't even control what he says. He has deceived himself. and his religion is worthless. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. In other words, what James or John gets at in this passage here is you cannot reconcile righteousness and wickedness. You can't marry them together. They are incompatible. You can't say, well, I'm a righteous slash wicked person. No, you're not. You're one or the other, and if you think otherwise, you've been deceived. In 2 John 2, verse 7, the one we had cited part of earlier, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Well, we have religions today that are built on the fact, in their mind, that Jesus is not the Son of God. And they have been deceived. One of those religions in particular, I won't mention the name, has millions and millions of followers. Actually, there's another one that has billions. But anyway, my point here is there is a wide path that leads to destruction. And those who have been deceived are on that path, even if their religion seems on the surface to be good and pious and righteous and so on. And that's what John is telling you. There's deceivers that have gone into the world looking for the gullible and the naive and the lazy and the unprepared. You can't afford to be one of those people. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and keep in mind this is a vision, but the picture that it portrays here is very real. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who does what? And does it very well? Deceives the whole world. And he is thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him, and he's been busy here ever since. Now here's Satan, whom Jesus called the father of lies, who deceives the whole world into taking the wide path instead of the narrow way that leads to life. You say, well, who would be foolish enough to do that? Apparently, billions of people can do that. If indeed a very few number of people, proportionally, are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil, and this is the end of that devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Those who succumb to Satan's deceptions will join also in his ruin. A pretty potent list, isn't it? There's one I skipped over. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. God is not mocked. In other words, when we think that we're deceiving God, say, about the true nature of our heart, or about what we are teaching, or about what really happened versus what we say that happened, when we think that we're deceiving God, we are attempting to mock Him, because God neither deceives anyone, nor is He Himself deceived by anyone. And that means that we dishonor Him when we assume that He can be duped or tricked by our smooth words or our fancy footwork or our creative logic, rationalizing, justifying, or by any other means. And yet it is not true, because He sees through that, just like Jesus saw through the shenanigans of the Pharisees and all the deceptions that they tried to entrap Him by. He saw through it all. Well, God still sees through all that today. So if you're here this morning and you're trying to deceive God, you're really going against the facts or the evidence and what God has said, and you're saying, I know it says that, but I'm still a good person, even though you're not doing what good people do. You're deceiving yourself, not God. You're trying to mock God, and God is not mocked, is of course what we would appeal to here. You're trying to mock God, but you're not really successful. What it also means here is that we attempt to, when we attempt to pervert His system of justice by seeking to gain an advantage from our own evil conduct. And that goes to what Paul is saying in the rest of this passage here. For whatever a man sows, this will he will also reap. And the one who mocks God is basically saying, I know I'm sowing seeds of destruction, but I know it's all going to be good in the end. No, it's not. It's going to be really bad in the end. You sow seeds of destruction, what do you suppose is going to happen in the end? You're going to be destroyed. But if you sow seeds of righteousness and peace and all the good things, you know, what are you going to reap? The fruit of the Spirit. Don't mock God by thinking that you're so incredible, so different, so unique, so powerful, so smug in your overconfidence that you're going to defy all of human nature and Scripture itself, and you're going to be the one fish that gets to swim in a different direction than all the other fishes, right? Or something to that nature. Or the one person that's going to defy all the odds. You're going to be that person, and it's going to go well for you because you're so special. You have been deceived, if indeed you think that way. Whatever seed a person sows in his heart brings forth a character, a spiritual character, consistent with that which was planted. Whether righteousness or wickedness, it cannot be, it will not be otherwise. Do not be deceived. Now, in some cases, I'm going to say, and this is not contradicting anything I just said, it is impossible to avoid being deceived by what a person says when it is about himself that you cannot know otherwise. What I mean by this is you can't know what is in a person's heart. People can deceive you about who they are, but you should not be deceived about what is true. In other words, outside of themselves. All right, here's an example. Suppose someone comes here and says, I'm a Christian. I was baptized 8 years ago in New York. Has he lied to you? Was he really baptized? Has he ever been to New York? You don't know all that. I think we're going to take a person at face value for something like that and allow his fruits to bring forth over time the true nature of who he is. In other words, if someone told me this morning, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to say, oh yeah, prove it. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take your word for it, and I'm going to, allow you to tell me what you really portray as the truth. But the fact remains, you can deceive me. I can be deceived by you in that packaging of your truth. Where we need to avoid deception then, and most certainly can avoid deception, is with regard to our own soul's disposition toward God. And the reason I can say that is because the Bible is not in flux. It's not always changing. It's not always moving. It's a constant. It's always a stable, constant foundation so that you can always know exactly where you stand with God when you go to it in order to define who you really are. And that's a great thing. It's not like some kind of foggy, nebulous, feel-good religion where you never really know where you're at and where you stand. You do know where you stand. Regardless of where you stand with Chad, you do know where you stand with God. Why? Because he's told you exactly where he needs you to be. And he'll tell you then where you are not, if indeed you're not there. And he'll tell you what to do to get there, if indeed you need to get there. That's a good thing. That's a powerful thing. What that means then is that you don't have to be deceived. Oh, I can deceive you with the truth about myself. But I cannot deceive you about what God says about you, if indeed you know what God says. Earlier, I told you about those who are susceptible to being deceived, those who are purposely weak and ignorant, overconfident, distracted, not paying attention, or lazy. So you can avoid that by, first of all, learning what the will of the Lord is. Through your own time, through your own effort, through your own study, and obey that word once you learn it. Obey that will, I should say, once you learn that will. And you can avoid being deceived by not allowing your pride to cloud your judgment and deceive your own heart. Stop trying to always defend yourself. I run into this every now and then. Yes, even here in this congregation where someone is so intent on defending themselves, they're not really focusing on what God has to say. They're defending their own belief. They're defending their own tradition. They're defending their own. This is the way I was brought up. They're defending their own, but this is what I've always been taught. They're defending their own. This is where I'm at. You know, honestly, it really doesn't matter what you were taught, where you're at, and what your family did. It matters what God says. And until you get there and understand that, and that becomes your premise for whatever else happens, you're always going to be stuck in that place. It's not a good place to be. And that's pride talking. You just don't want to change. And you can also avoid deception by paying close attention to Christ's instruction and building upon that. Jesus talks that simple parable in Matthew 7 about the building on the rock as opposed to building on the sand. And the people who build on the rock are the people who hear the word of God, right? Partially. There are the people who hear the word, and what else does he say? And act upon it. Lots of hearers out there in the world and in churches everywhere. Not a lot of people acting on that word. So you need to be one of those people who hears the word and acts upon that. Everyone else is going to be destroyed by the coming storm, whatever that storm is. There'll be their death, if nothing else. They're going to be destroyed in that. But you don't have to be that way. You don't have to be lazy and half-hearted. Your soul is on the line. You should take that very seriously. Why is it that there's some people who are more interested in your salvation than you are? Why does that happen? Why do people fall into that? Where they're just kind of, you know, cavalier about their salvation. Like, you know I should do something, but... And then they drift off into some lame conversation about some petty little thing. As if that petty little thing were stopping them from entering into glory, you know? Listen, you don't have to be one of those people. And if you are one of those people, you don't have to remain there. Think about 2 Peter chapter 3 here. I don't want to preempt Roy's class here, but I have to quote this here. Nonetheless, in 2 Peter chapter 3 there, starting in verse 14, Peter is saying, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, and he just got done talking about the end of the world, since that's going to happen, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just also as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, which are some things hard to understand. Peter acknowledges that. Which the untaught and the unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Okay, so first of all, we recognize that there are some who are going to be deceived because they think they know it all and they start twisting and maligning and distorting the message of God. But then what he says is, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Sounds like what Paul says earlier, right? Therefore, be on the alert. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but instead grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here it is. There are some who are going to go to town in their own personal interpretation of the Scripture. They're going to get carried away by their own unprincipled way of thinking. You need to be on your guard and don't get caught up in that deception. The point I'm saying with all of this, you don't have to be a rocket science or a theologian to be a Christian. On the other hand, you cannot hope to somehow gain perspective and become more mature and become spiritually wise just because you sit on a pew every Sunday. That is deception to think that. It's just not going to happen. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That applies to you, applies to me. We need to sit up and take notice at what's being said here. If you think that by engaging in the deeds of the flesh, you're going to bring about the fruit of the Spirit, well, you've been deceived. It just doesn't work that way. You cannot live by self-justification. In other words, thinking that you stand right before God because you're such a good and upright person. Because your good deeds are somehow going to merit you salvation. You cannot reconcile that with being saved by grace. Do not be deceived into thinking otherwise. You cannot be passive and uninvolved and unconcerned for the saints and call that brotherly love. As you are deceived if you think that. You cannot assume that your way is the only way, it is the most important way, and that everyone else needs to bow and cater to your way in order to make you happy. You have been deceived if you think that. You cannot say, well, that's just the way I am, because this mocks God's gospel of conversion and transformation. It implies that he cannot help you draw near, but that is not true. You have been deceived, not God, because God is not mocked. He is not deceived. We could go on, but you get the point. Being deceived is not a first century affliction. It is a problem of the human condition. And as long as we are humans, then we are susceptible to the problem. We must be very careful not to be hoodwinked by pride or by other people or by false teaching and lose our soul in the process. Let people deceive you about who they are if they want to, but you cannot be afford to be deceptive about who you are, not to yourself and certainly not to God. So then, the question is, who are you really? Someone says, well, I'm a Christian. Well, okay, well, that tells me where your allegiance ought to be. It does not necessarily tell me where your allegiance is. We talked about that last week. If you hold your heart and your convictions and your motives next to the Word of God, are these things going to be in agreement? This is the fixed standard. This is the constant. This is the standard that we use to evaluate who is with God and who is not. It's not me. It's not this church. It's God himself. So who are you? Are you with the Lord? I hope that there's agreement between those two things, between who you are and what Christ says you should be. But if there's not, what are you going to do about that? And just as importantly, when are you going to do that? When are you going to do something about that? That's our lesson. If you need to respond to it by coming forward, this would be the time in the service here to do that. And we invite you to do so as we stand and sing the song Jeff has selected for us.